I kind of avoid coming up here, but every time I do, something special happens, and I got assigned to read the whole armor of God. So 2 days ago, of course, we know what it is, but you have to look at it, and I read it, and it just brought back the 40 years my husband and I have been here, the way we stayed, that's everyone here was wearing the armor of God, and every time someone needed it, this church always knew how to wear it. And I say that having one quick experience a night 10 years ago, frightening, and I call up a member, Nina, and she opens the church, and the two of us come here to pray at 10 o'clock at night without a hesitation. I wouldn't stay somewhere that didn't feel right. It wasn't a place. So when I look at this, I can't read it without saying a few things as we go through it. Paul's talking to the brethren, and that's us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he clearly tells exactly what the power of the might is. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes and the wiles of the evil or devil they use. For we do not struggle or wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities or authorities, against powers, against the rulers of powers of this world's darkness, or of this age. And that's our age, any age. He doesn't say, he said of this age. Against spiritual hosts of evil and wickedness in the heavenly places, which means we're living in heavenly places, because he's speaking of what we'll do now. Put on the armor of God against spiritual hosts in the wickedness in the evil places. Therefore, I feel like you should put a hashtag here. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to remain standing. So he tells us to remain standing. And here we go. You can visualize this. Stand therefore, having covered, protected your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet, and this is so crucial, with the gospel of peace. Shod your feet steadfast in the gospel of peace, above all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to, and he doesn't use destroy, he says quench the mighty fiery darts of wickedness, using the shield of faith. Take on the helmet of salvation, and finally, the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Word of God, and he just gave us the Word. I hope that moves you just half as much as it did me. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. For those who are visitors, we are going through Ephesians, and this is the last of the series, and then next week we start in Ecclesiastes. And I'd like you to actually read through the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, after Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. I'd encourage you to do that, and we will start a small series looking at that Old Testament book. Spiritual warfare. The armor of God. Well, you know what? If you're a firefighter, you need an armor. Well, you need protection. Hang on there. I think Lane used to be a firefighter, right? You wouldn't go into a fire without having all the protection you need. Is that right? So we got this at a garage sale for $2. Hey, John, can you see this? Oh, John's watching on live. Hey, when you're a firefighter, actually, Diana just said that one of her neighbours, their neighbours, is a firefighter and came back. The zipper had got so hot in the heat that it actually burnt a line down the front of his chest. It gets so hot, you cannot survive without the whole gear on. The feet, the boots, the jacket, the trowel, and a helmet. Well, that's not what they wear in the fire, obviously, but you've got to be so completely covered so that you are protected in the heat. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. One day we'll start a puppet ministry here. I really would love to do that. Anyway, so every piece is needed. And so when Paul is writing to the Christians, he's saying that twice he says to put on the whole armor of God. Not just one piece or a second piece, all of it. You need every piece of this armor if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. Last two Sundays we've been looking at spiritual warfare, and last Sunday we particularly looked at who our enemy is and how we are to stand against that enemy. So if you haven't heard those, you can go to our church website or to keithglasgow.com. Both of those websites have got the previous messages, and I encourage you to listen to them, because in the context of that we will now pick up and do our third and final message on spiritual warfare. So we're to put on the whole panoplia, the word is, the full, the complete armor of God. And we're to do that to stand against one, it says here, the devil's schemes, his plans, his designs to bring you down, to discourage you, to hurt you, to trip you up, to turn you aside from your faith. And also against the spiritual, to stand against the spiritual forces of evil, the demonic spirits that are behind the flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spirits that were once angels that have fallen and turned from God and become rebellious and are now influencing the world around us, influencing the colleges where you're going to be going, Molly, and influencing our workplace, influencing the whole world. The power and the authority of these demonic spirits is such a permissive and a pernicious influence, turning people away from the truth and the gospel. So he says, God has provided us an armor. There's no match. We're no match for the evil one. We are needing an armor. And so God has provided. It's the armor of God. Then it says, it shows that we have to put that armor on. Twice, verse 11 and 13. Put on the armor. Take up. So it's something we have to actually do. First of all, then, there's the belt of truth. That's the primary piece. It actually held the breastplate in place, and the sword was put in the belt, and it held the tunic so that when they fought, they pulled their tunic up and tucked it into the belt, and then they were free to fight or to run or to move forward, whatever they needed to do. So the belt was a critical part, and of course Paul here talks about it as the first primary part of the armor to put on. The belt of truth. Now, mind you, each piece of this armor and the only weapon, the sword of the Spirit, all of them are either directly or indirectly related to the Word of God. They all have to do with the truth. And as we said last time, that Satan's only power over the Christian is lies. He wants to defeat us with deceit and lies, and the only answer to that is the truth. When you present the truth He has got nothing he can do to us. Because the truth silences his lies. So each piece is to be put on, and here we have the belt of truth. And the three things about this truth that we know. First of all, it involves commitment. The battleground is for the mind. And it says in chapter 4, verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, flesh and blood, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, instead speaking the truth in love. And so Paul is referring to exactly the same thing, and now he's saying, put it on like a belt in your armory against Satan. Satan distorts the truth about God. He distorts the truth about Jesus Christ. He distorts the truth about the gospel. And there's an increasing trend in the Western world, where Christianity was foundational and very the major undergirding of the Western world, including United States, UK and Europe and so on. And there's been an increasing trend to turn away from the authority of Scripture to synchronize with what is culturally acceptable or politically correct. And this whole movement away from God's Word, away from the truth, has been actually influencing churches as well. One church leader in Britain said, God is making himself known in all the religions of the world. Really? What about Acts 4:12? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. What about Jesus' own words? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Many read the Bible through the lens of culture. The culture has these presuppositions and beliefs, and when we're in the culture, we can then take Scripture and read Scripture through the lens of culture and make Scripture say what the culture says. And that's what 1 Peter says is twisting the word to our own destruction, to use what Peter said. Rather, we should read the culture through the lens of Scripture. And where God says something, we stand on it. Stand. That's the whole point of this spiritual warfare. Paul is saying so many times here, stand, stand, stand against. So it involves that commitment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Not only does it involve commitment, it involves conviction. Like Martin Luther, who said, here I stand, I can do no other. That when you know God's word, and that's the point, when you know God's word, you need to have it as a conviction. This is something that isn't just something that's fed to you and say, oh, yeah, I believe that, without real deep conviction. My encouragement is to know God's word to the point where it becomes a conviction that will never go, that I will stand on the faith that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal God who became one of us, who rose again from the dead after his death on the cross for us, and that and all the rest of the primary unchangeable truths of the gospel and of Jesus Christ and of God himself and of human beings as well, all that the Bible teaches that are they need to be a conviction. And this is what Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, live at home in you, is really what it means. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Become convinced of these things to the point where you can stand against the wiles of the evil one. In 2 Timothy 2, we read, "Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive His approval, one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." And then thirdly, it involves conformity. That if we're going to put on the belt of truth, it means that not only is there objective truth, the convictions that we have about what the Bible teaches, but also the living it out in our lives. In fact, all of these pieces of armor have that double aspect. They have the aspect that it is objective truth, that put on what God has provided, the armor of here, the truth. He's provided the truth, the objective truth that we can believe and hold to. But also put on truth in the way that the word truth could be used for sincerity and truth telling. That live your life as a person who is sincere, who is a person of integrity, honesty, and truth. Because if you say you believe something and you don't live it, you are vulnerable to Satan. And so you will fall. How important is truth-telling to God? Remember Acts chapter 5? Where Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and brought some of it and made out as if they were bringing everything, and laid it at the apostles' feet to be used to help people in need. They were lying because they brought part and pretended it was all. And both of them, one after the other, died under God's hand. God thought that was so important for the early church to know his attitude towards hypocrisy and untruthfulness. So the next part that we're to put on of this armor is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covered the front and back, all the vital organs in the body. And again, it's talking about righteousness, not just the righteousness that God imputes or gives to us in Christ, but our own living a righteous life. So let's look at those two. Positional righteousness is what we call it. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that very moment, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. You are declared righteous. You are like the accounting books in heaven, where your sin and your failures are there. God wipes that, and he puts Christ's righteousness to your account. So my position, my standing before God is one of righteousness. I'm not righteous, nor are you. But I stand before God in his righteousness. That's called justification in the Bible. And it's an amazing and a wonderful truth. I am declared righteous despite my failures and sin, past, present, and future. It's dealt with. Christ died for me. And so we need to put that on. The devil, the very word means the accuser or the slanderer. The one who would cause you to feel guilt. And that false guilt could be one thing, but also if you are guilty, Jesus, I'm sorry, 1 John, it says in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we have this righteous standing before God that is our position. Secondly, practical righteousness. We're to actually live out a life of uprightness and integrity and moral behavior as God prescribes it in the Bible. And this comes back to, remember in chapter 4 where there was that little passage that talked about the whole transition and change that takes place with our new identity, that we're to put off the old life and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and then put on the new nature. And this is what it says, put on the new nature or the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The hallmark of a Christian should be righteousness and holiness and love. Those are key to what it means to be a Christian if you're following Jesus. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Thirdly, we're to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, Alexander the Great was the one that actually took an idea and used it, and many believe it was it's credited for the incredible Greek army's victories. 15 years it took Alexander the Great to conquer the whole world of that day. And it's because they had these sandals with little studs like football boots have. And those enabled the soldiers to stand their ground and to walk forward with stability and not easily slip over or be pushed over because they had those shoes on. And so the Roman army took the same idea and used that. And again, that's why the Roman army was so effective, one of the reasons. And so the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace is to be on your feet. And the whole point, of this spiritual warfare is for us to stand firm. So if we're standing firm and we've got shoes on our feet that enable us to keep still and stand there no matter what comes towards us, that will enable us to stand firm. And here it says that the feet are shod with shoes that represent the gospel of peace, or the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And that readiness is really being established. It's the word that you could translate being established. And so it means knowing the gospel. If you're going to stand in your workplace, if you're going to stand firm as a Christian in college or in your neighborhood, in your family, you need your feet shod with the gospel, the unchangeable truths of who Jesus is, why he came, and his victory over death and his future return. But it's not just knowing the gospel, it's also being willing to take up the responsibility that we have to share the gospel. And I believe the more we are involved in sharing the good news, the more we're likely to stand firm in our faith. If we are not motivated to share our faith, then we become more vulnerable, I believe, to Satan. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you, the church, when you build on this rock, and that rock is Christ, the gospel of peace, peace with God through faith in Jesus, and peace with one another, as a flowing out from that. The next is to take the shield of faith. Now the Roman army had these shields. They held them up in front and they also put them above their heads. And these they would form in a formation, and with the shields in front and above them, they were able to move. They actually interlocked and they would move together, and the enemy couldn't do anything about it. They were, if you like, locked together and protected by those shields. They were able to move ahead into the enemy line, across the enemy line, and to do battle. And so that's the idea here, that we as a church, as well as individuals, put up the shield of faith. There's something about the community of faith standing together, that as we stand against the fiery darts of the evil one, just like we heard earlier. So faith is the shield. The fiery darts, back then they would have these arrows with dipped in tar, and they'd light them and they'd fire them. And the Roman army used to have leather on the front of their shields, and so that leather, what they would dip in water and soak, so that when the fiery darts came, they would be quenched when they hit the shield. And so the idea here is that the fiery darts of the evil one, which he sends to us, will be quenched by faith. And what is faith? Faith, if it's nothing else, is trusting God that he is who he claims to be, that he does what he claims to do. Faith is absolute confidence in God, in his promises, in his power, and in his purposes. And so, faith is our response to God's word, to God's truth. As you know God's word, as you read his promises and his purposes in this world and in our lives, then we can trust him even though we're right in the middle of the battle. And I mean, the battle might be just somebody saying to you, oh, you're so judgmental because you stand up for something that you believe the Bible teaches clearly. And maybe it might be that you go through a difficult time and you might get the fiery dart that comes to you that says, where is God when I need him? I've been praying and nothing's happened. It's getting worse. That's a fiery dart. That is aimed to destroy your faith. And so if you put up the shield of faith when that fiery dart comes, say, I trust God even though I don't understand. I don't know why God hasn't answered my prayer. I don't know why things have gone the way they have. I've not done anything to deserve this, I don't think. Why, God, aren't you hearing me? Where are you when I need you? But put up the shield of faith and say, your word says that you are in control of everything. Your words, and you look at the promises of God and apply the truth about God to your situation, and you put up the shield of faith that quenches that dart. So there can be all sorts of darts. Slander. I've been called a bigot. I don't believe I'm a bigot. That's a word that's going around these days against evangelical Christians who believe what God says and stand on it, even though it's not bigotry, it's just, this is what I believe. That's what I believe. Because the Bible teaches that. And so that's slander. And it can cripple you. In university and in college, it can cripple you. You can feel like you're the only person there who's standing up for what you believe God's word says. Which, not just you believe, it's clearly taught in God's word. And so we have to realize that Satan uses these to attack us. Accusation, opposition, even persecution. These darts produce pride or lust or jealousy, guilt, doubt. That's a big one. Actually, it was the first temptation when Satan said to Eve and Adam, did God say that you'll not die? Doubt. Is God holding out on you? Doubt led to the primal first sin, and rebellion against God that has brought all the suffering and death into the world that we have down through history to today. Doubt. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he was pretty straight, like Jesus was. And he said, you've fallen for a different gospel, which is not really another gospel, he says. And he calls them foolish, because they'd fallen for a lie. Then he says in chapter 3, verse 16, in that context, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I just found that this way. I've never seen that before. That Paul recognized that by telling the truth, he would become, in their minds, an enemy. And that's what you face as a Christian who stands on the truth. True? It's true. And as 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And fifth is the helmet of salvation. And I'll be quick with this because time's going, but I want to finish this up here and it won't take long. Here we are. The helmet of salvation. When you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8, you find that Paul talks again about a kind of an armor that you put on. And he says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So back here in Ephesians, he's talking about the helmet of salvation. I'm assuming that has the emphasis on hope. That our salvation, which he's already dealt with, but now in regards to the mind and the protection that the helmet has for your head and for your mind, is the hope of our salvation. Our salvation is past, present, and future. We were saved the moment we put our faith in Christ. We were declared righteous and we had a guarantee of eternal heaven. That took place back then. Then we are being saved all through our Christian lives. God is keeping us. God is working in us. We are being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. And then there's future salvation. We're shielded by faith until the coming of the salvation that is revealed in Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1 verse 5. So there's past, present, and future salvation. And the future salvation, the hope that we have, the guarantee of heaven, the eternal future hope that we have, keeps us strong against the evil one. It's living in the light of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, therefore we do not lose heart, for the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So when you're going through persecution, like these early Christians did, or through a tough time, to keep the eternal perspective and to remember that this is just a brief life. It'll be over, but we have an eternity. And then things will be in the right perspective. We'll look back from there and say, yeah, I understand. And I understand why God allowed me to go through that. So it protects your mind. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit. The only weapon that we have is the sword. And there were two types of swords that were used in the Roman army, but this was the short sword, about 18 inches or 2 feet long, not the big long one. And the short one was for arm-to-arm, man-to-man combat. It was for immediate, close combat. And the word that Paul uses here is really instructive. He says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. There's two words for word in the Greek. Logos, which means all of God's truth, the whole Bible, all that God has revealed. and the word rhema, which is the specific word for a specific occasion. And that's the word he used. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Satan used God's word to tempt him. Interesting. And Jesus responded with the only most appropriate verse from God's word to counter his temptation. He didn't throw the book at him. He knew God's word so much that he took that passage or that verse and applied it to what Satan tempted him with. And that's what he's saying here, the sword of the Spirit. You need to know God's word. I need to know God's word so much that I know where to turn so that I can answer Satan's fiery dart. Well, time is gone. And my last slide up there will say your spiritual stability depends on your knowledge of God's word. It really does. So how vulnerable are you? How much do you know his word? How much have you memorized God's word? How much is it a part of your life? Do you spend time in the word every day? Because that's where it's at. The whole armor of God is really the truth of God in different ways. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word, which has revealed to us all that we need to know about you, about your Son, about ourselves, about now, and about the future. You've revealed all that we need, and we pray that we may take that and that we may build convictions about it to the point where we can stand firm, put up the shield of faith, and be able to withstand the wiles and the attacks of the evil one. Grant us this, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.